Okay, well, we come back to Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see from the sheet we're looking at verses 28 to 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 to 31. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. It shall be to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So it's been a couple of weeks, 3 weeks since we were last in Genesis. When we met 3 weeks ago, we were asking that question, who are you? Who are you? That's a vital question that we thought about from verses 26 and 27 last time. I mean, what an important question. Your answer to that will shape everything about you. Who am I? What does it mean to be human? Why am I here? Is there a purpose? Is this all just an accident? Is this all just a chance? Is it all ultimately meaningless? Am I just a collection of DNA? Or is there something more? Is there something more to me than that? Well, last time we considered the Bible's glorious answer to those questions. Answers that make sense of who we are, that make sense of why we think as we do, and why we feel as we do, and why we consider that life is important, and there are such things as right and wrong, and truth. The Bible gives us really the only satisfying answer to those questions. We saw, I put them down on the sheet again this morning, four answers to the question, who are you? We said, well, first of all, you are part of God's creation. So you, verse 26 begins, "Let us make man in our image." Verse 27, "So God created man." So you are a created being, aren't you? You are a creature. You have a creator. And you're a created physical being. God has made you body and soul. And then you're also a unique part of God's creation. That's very clear from the text, isn't it? Human beings have a unique place in God's creation. Called, as we'll think a bit more this morning, to rule over creation. Called to be God's representatives in this world. We've got that special place. We've been made in the image of God to reflect something of God. And that was the next thing we saw, that we are image bearers in God's creation. It's an amazing truth that we've been made by God to reflect God, in some ways like God, so to create and appreciate and communicate, to love and be loved, to know and be known, moral beings, spiritual beings, accountable beings, conscious. And we can't really know ourselves without knowing God and knowing what God is like. And then we said one other thing, we are male or female by God's creation. So equal and yet different. We're physical, biological beings, we said. That's how God's made us to be. And although there can be great differences in the way we express our maleness or express our femaleness, yet that is what we are, male or female, and that cannot be changed. We said last time, didn't we, that the Bible's answer to the question, who am I? Well, it humbles us because it reminds us, you're not God. You have a God over you. You're a created being. You're a dependent being. And yet the Bible's answer to who are you also exalts you. It reminds you, wow, you're made in the image of God. There's a purpose. There's a dignity. There's a value to you. And so the Bible's answer is that wonderful answer that you made to know God, to live for God, to glorify God, and yet the Bible is also honest with us. We've broken, that image is broken in us, and That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need sins forgiven and peace with God. So that's what we considered last time. And there's such vital things for the days in which we live. And this morning we're going to go on to look at the rest of chapter 1. And again, we've got four headings this morning as we think about these things. I want to think, first of all, about God's attitude towards humanity. That's the beginning of verse 28. And then God's mandate for humanity. That's the rest of verse 28. Then God's provision for humanity, that's verse 29 and 30. And then God's assessment of humanity, that's in verse 31. So let's make our way through those then this morning. First of all, God's attitude towards humanity. That's the first part of verse 28. We mustn't miss just those few words that begin verse 28. We mustn't pass over that. Then God blessed them. Then God blessed them. Those words are telling us something about God, and it's telling us something about God's attitude towards mankind, towards us. God's attitude, in other words, from the beginning, was one of blessing. Blessing here speaks of God's smile, God's approval, God's delight, God's love, God's goodness. So man was created in a state of blessing, we could say. And notice Adam and Eve haven't done anything yet to earn that. It's not that they've earned it. They haven't got to pass a test in order to be blessed. It's as if the first thing they see as they're created is God's smile. The first word they hear from God is blessing. They've done nothing. They've said nothing. They've accomplished nothing. But they're blessed. They've got God's smile on them. They've got God delights in them. God's, and he's about to show his blessing to them as he tells them they're to rule over creation. And he shows them all that he's provided for them. And so as we look at this world, Genesis 1, as we look into this garden, it's abundantly evident that humanity is blessed by God. And it's telling us something about God. It's telling us that God is a good God. And human beings are precious to him. And his smile is on them. And I want to remind you this morning, it's a very, very simple point as we begin. Whoever you are this morning, you are blessed by God. Life is a blessing. It's a gift from a God who is good. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, if you're not yet trusted in Jesus, if you're not yet given your life to him, then part of your sinfulness is your refusal to acknowledge that you're blessed by God. That all that you have is a gift from God. I mean, people, it's interesting, isn't it? People do say sometimes, don't they? They speak about being blessed. You know, non-Christians, they say, oh, I feel really blessed. And you want to say, who by? Now, of course, we live in a post-Genesis 3 world, don't we? In other words, we live in a fallen world now. We live in a world after sin's entrance. And so so life is spoiled, isn't it, by sin and by the fall. And so there's trials and there's troubles and there's suffering and life can be hard. And we completely understand that. And yet there is still blessing. And we're still blessed. And God is still good. We're going to see when we get to chapter 3 that one of Satan's aims with Adam and Eve is to get them to lose sight of God's blessings. Get them to lose sight of the fact that God is good. Question that. Try and make them think they would be far more blessed if they were on their own, if they were gods of their own lives, if they could choose things. I want to remind you this morning, every one of you, that's still Satan's aim. To get you to question God's goodness. To lose sight of his blessings, to focus on the trials and the troubles and lose sight of the blessings that you've received, to just have thoughts that God is hard towards you, where the truth couldn't be more different. So I want to ask you this morning, have you lost sight? Have you come here this morning having lost sight of how blessed you are? Do you need to stop and count your blessings? God blessed them. Life is a blessing. God is good. So that's the first thing, God's attitude towards humanity. Secondly, God's mandate for humanity. That's the rest of verse 28. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You can leave that, I don't need it. It's fallen on the floor, those of you who didn't see that. So let's start by summing up that mandate in this way. That Adam and Eve's mandate from God's, their instructions, if you like, from God, was to fill the world with a family of image bearers. Other human beings who would reflect the image of God and live for the glory of God and rejoice in the goodness of God. That was their mandate, to fill the whole world with image bearers who together would rule and subdue the earth so that it would all be a paradise. So the whole of it, if you like, would be one big Garden of Eden, a temple where God is known and worshipped and walks with his people and lives in fellowship with them. That was the mandate. And we need to see that. It's a wonderful mandate. It's a wonderful instruction that Adam and Eve are given. Fill the whole earth with image bearers. Shape the whole world so it reflects my glory. That's the calling that we're given as humanity, and it's a thrilling, wonderful calling. And of course, it's a calling that we've turned away from and rebelled against. So let's look at it a bit more detail. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. So that's an instruction to humanity as a whole, and now to each generation as it comes, to fill the earth. Now, of course, at a primary level, that's about producing offspring. It comes following on from God creating us male and female. In other words, with that ability to reproduce. Now, we're going to think about marriage and God's design for marriage when we come to chapter 2. So I'm not going to go into that here, other than to say that it's clear from chapter 2 and it's clear from the rest of the Bible that being fruitful and multiplying is to be done, isn't it, within the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. That's one of the purposes for marriage, that it's a safe, stable, loving environment into which children are to be born and in which they're to grow. Now, that doesn't mean, does it, that everyone has to marry. And it doesn't mean, actually, that every marriage has to have children. Some marriages can't have children. And it's still very possible to be involved in fulfilling this mandate and to live a fruitful life without having children. And that's because this mandate is about more than just that. We'll be wrong to just think about it as multiplying. Clearly it includes that, and that's a wonderful blessing to be involved in that, but it's also about ruling over what God's put us over. It's also about being fruitful in every area of our lives. It's about bringing order and purpose and blessing and fruitfulness in this world. It's about turning this whole world into a place where God is known and God is honored, and it all reflects God's glory, and we can all be involved in that, no matter whether we have children or not, or whatever our stage in life is. So we're called to be like God, to represent God. It's interesting that what we're called to do is in some ways reflects what God has already done. So remember back in chapter 1 and verse 2, the earth was what? It was without form and void. In other words, it was shapeless and it was empty. And so God then set about shaping it, we could say subduing it, and then filling the voids with fish and birds and animals and then man. And in a sense, that's continued then, isn't it? As we fill the earth and as we then shape it and cultivate it and use wisely its resources and make the most of its ability to produce. So do you see, we fill this mandate in all sorts of ways. Not just by having children, but by being farmers, and builders and architects and explorers and teachers of the next generation. We fulfill this mandate as we learn about this world in which we live and how it works. We fulfill this mandate as we create businesses and produce things and make life easier. We fulfill this mandate as we work for stable government and honor those who rule over us, and as we care for the sick and make better those who are ill. We fulfill this mandate in all sorts of ways, as we raise our children, as we're responsible members of society. And as Christians, we fulfill this mandate by sharing the gospel and seeking to make spiritual children, if you like, image bearers of God. So this is something bigger. This is something glorious that we're all involved in. We have those words, subdue and dominion. Fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. That means we're to rule on God's behalf. We're to have dominion over. We mentioned this last time. It means we're to reign over the rest of creation. God's representatives to rule. Now, in the Bible, all proper rule is loving, isn't it? And it's a serving rule. We're not selfishly ruling, exploiting. That's not what God intends. It's about caring for and looking after this world. In chapter 2, verse 15, we have to tend and keep it. So we're representing a God, don't forget, as we serve in this world, we're representing a God who blessed the animals, verse 22. Who smiled on his animals that he made, in other words. Who loves his creation, who delights in it. And that should be reflected then in how we care for and rule on God's behalf. We're not to rule in an exploiting way. We're to rule carefully and wisely. Now, I said last time that we've got to reject the sort of radical environmentalism that sort of views man as a plague almost and just no more rights than any other animal. We can't go down that route, but we are to be environmentalists and we're to care for our world and we're to be concerned to use it wisely, and we don't want waste and we don't want to just have more and more stuff. We don't want greed. We want to wisely, carefully rule over the world that God has made us, has made. So that's our mandate, and it matters. That's why how you live matters, and what you do matters. And as Christians, we know, don't we, that whatever we do, we can do it in a way that brings glory to God. So that's really fulfilling this mandate, isn't it? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. For you serve the Lord Christ. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give thanks to God. You know, that's part of this mandate, isn't it? As we live in this world, as we reflect God's glory, as we honor him, as we seek to live in a way that brings glory to him. So I want to ask you this morning, as we think about God's mandate for humanity, do we see our lives in relation to Genesis 1 at all? Do we ever think about that? When you wake up tomorrow morning, will you remember these words and think, how am I going to fulfill that calling today? How am I going to be an image bearer today? How am I going to subdue this rebellious world, if you like, today to that it might bring glory to God in the way that I live? So God's attitude towards humanity, God's mandate for humanity. Thirdly, God's provision for humanity. That's verse 29. And also verse 30 as well. God, look at verse Titus, verse 29, begin. And God said, see, look. Yeah, he wants Adam and Eve to have a look. Look what I've provided for you. In the Babylonian accounts of creation that were around at the time that Moses wrote his Genesis account, that they had it that the gods made man to provide food for them, for the gods. Well, in Genesis' account, it's far more glorious, isn't it? God provides food for us. I have given you. See, I have given you. So what can we say about this provision? Let's just note a few things about it. It's abundant, first of all. those words, I have given you, that they carry the idea of I will keep on giving you. So this is sort of guaranteed. This is God's, it's not a short-term provision. This is ongoing, certain, God-given. I will keep giving you. You know, I'll keep providing. I'll keep giving you. It's abundance. You have those words, don't we, in verse 29? Every herb, all the earth, every tree, it shall be. It applies abundance, doesn't it? You go to chapter 2, verse 16, you know, of every tree of the garden you may freely, you can eat as much as you like. That's really what God's saying. From all those trees. There's no limits on those trees at all. So it's abundant. And it's varied, isn't it, as well? We can say that. I've given you every herb that yields fruit, and every tree whose fruit. Over there, Adam, you'll find a multivitamin tablet that will give you everything you need, or one of those energy gels that taste like slime. You can have that. No, it's plenty. It's variety, isn't it? Herbs can be translated plants. It's all the vegetables and all the herbs and all the fruits. And there's loads of them, aren't there? And they're all different. And God's made us with taste buds, up to 4,000 on your tongue, to enjoy them. And an amazing digestive system to get all of the nutrients out of them. We're wonderfully, fearfully, incredibly made. So we've got abundance. It's abundant and it's varied and it's... I put reproducing. It's interesting, isn't it? When it comes to, did you notice the difference between verse 29 and verse 30? When God speaks about giving food for us and giving food for the animals, do you notice a difference in those two verses? When God speaks about food for us, he speaks about the seeds, doesn't he? That yield seeds, which is on the face of the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seed. But when he speaks about the animals, there's no mention of the seeds. Why is that, do you think? Well, surely because whilst the animals forage and graze on what's there, one of our callings as human beings is to use the seeds, isn't it? To plant crops and cultivate the land to provide for ourselves. I mean, you children don't see rabbits sowing carrot seeds, do you, ready for next year? they just have what's there, and God provides for them. But God has created us with the ability to plan and prepare, and think ahead, and cultivate, and grow, and harvest. That's one of our... And God's made this world incredibly productive, hasn't he? I mean, I can say honestly, every time I go up Penhill Road up here, or up Mill Lane, I'm in awe of just how productive the land is. Just how thick those fields of wheat are. It's incredible. That's God's provision, isn't it? It's abundant, it's varied, it's reproducing, it's vegetarian. Now, some of you are sweating, aren't you? At the beginning, clearly, God made Adam and Eve, when he made them at the beginning, they only ate fruit and veg. No burgers, no kebabs. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to be vegetarians. Now, although, I mean, if you want to be a vegetarian, that's as far as I'm concerned, a matter of liberty. But by Genesis 9, verse 3, God gives meat as well as vegetables to eat. And that's clearly becomes normal in the Bible, doesn't it? And Jesus ate the Passover lamb. He cooked fish for his disciples. But this is how it was at the beginning. This is before death came in. And so even the animals don't eat each other. And they're happy with that. The lion wasn't going, well, I'd really like a bit of gazelle, but I've just got to put up with some grass. No, the lion ate grass, and he was satisfied with that. And it was good. And it's not how it's going to... I mean, it's also how it's going to be at the end, isn't it? Can you turn with me just... We haven't turned anywhere yet this today, have we? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, shall we, for a moment? It's how it's going to be at the end. So Isaiah 11 verse 6. There's a couple of passages in Isaiah. Just going to look at this one. But we're looking forward to the results of Christ's coming. The results of what he brings in. The new creation to come. And then look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it? Of this new creation. Everything in harmony, everything at peace. That was how it was at the beginning. So Adam walks with the animals, and they don't all run away. Neither do they get ready to pounce on him, but you know, the lion comes up and he gives him a good old scratch on the top of the head. I don't know. Sometimes you see those, little video of somebody who raised a tiger or a lion, and they're there with them. I think, oh, it'd be so awesome to do that. Well, that's the picture here, isn't it? I was going to be in the new creation. So God's provision, wonderfully, everything. He opens his hand, the psalm says, doesn't it? And satisfies the desire of every living thing. And that's what God's like. He's a providing God. That's in his very heart, isn't it? To provide, to see our need and provide. And of course, he's ultimately done that, hasn't he? In Jesus. So in the Old Testament, we have God describes himself, doesn't he? Jehovah Jireh. On that occasion, doesn't he? When Abraham is going to offer up Isaac, his son, and then God provides a sacrifice in his place. And so when Jesus comes, how does he describe himself? The bread of life, he says. I'm the bread of life. We need to be provided for our souls, don't we? And we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can deal with our sin and make us right with God. Well, let's finish this morning by thinking about God's assessment of humanity. So we've got God's attitude towards humanity, God's mandate for humanity, God's provision for humanity, and then God's assessment of humanity. That's verse 31. So as God stands back, as it were, and looks at everything he's made with humanity, with male and female at the pinnacle of it, as if you like, crowning it all off, what is God's verdict at the end of chapter 1? It is this: indeed, it's very good. It's very good. So we've seen, haven't we, when we read through Genesis 1, as God begins to put things in place, he looks at things, he sees they're good. You've got that a number of times, haven't you, through chapter 1, verse 5, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, 21, 25. It's good, it's good, it's good. And then it's all brought together at the end, and everything fits, and there's man and woman at the top of that, and now it's very good. It's very good. Now, when I make something, when I build something, I'm easily satisfied. You know, I'll make something, oh, that's good. Or I might even go, that's very good. But if, poor old Sam, I'll use Sam, if Sam Watson then came along and looked at it, he might come up with a very different verdict on it. I mean, I don't mind that the angles are a bit out and the joints don't quite reach and the screws aren't quite flush. But a proper craftsman would go, well, that is not good at all. But when God, this awesome, holy God, looks at his creation and says, this is very good. It is very good. It's perfect. It's without flaw. It's without blemish. He's not overlooking a few things out of place. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's breathtaking. There's no sin. There's no blemish. There's no pain. There's no tears. There's no death. It's just beautiful, pure joy and gladness. And as I said before, that's why we all long for such a world, don't we? We long for a world without war. We long for a world without breakup. We long for a world without illness and death. We all recoil from those things when we see them. Why is that? Why do we look at the world and go, oh, what's wrong with us? Why do we look at the world and look at our lives and say, oh, there must be more to life than this? Well, the only satisfying answer is because God made it different than this. When we made it at the beginning, it wasn't like this. It was perfect, and we all have a longing for that. We all have a longing for that. And that's why, when we look at this world, although it is broken, it is at the same time still beautiful, isn't it? And awesome. There's lots of good about it. And that's true even of mankind, of humanity, that we can still do incredible things, that we are awesome. People can still do acts of great heroism and creativity. Why is that? Well, because we were made very good at the beginning. And yet none of us would deny that we're now flawed and broken and there's something seriously wrong with us. And the Bible's message is that we can never be truly satisfied until we're restored, until things are put right. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we're all looking for approval. We want someone to say that we're good. You know, that's behind all the social media stuff, isn't it? Where you put something on and you look at how many people are going to say, that's good. How many likes are you going to get? But you're never going to be satisfied, because if you get 1,000 this time, you want 2,000 next time, or whatever it might be. Because only the approval of the God of heaven can ultimately satisfy you. Only God saying, very good, can satisfy us. Because we've got eternity in our hearts. And how could that ever happen? I mean, how could God ever look at me and say, very good? I mean, he knows me. I know myself. But that brings us to the gospel, doesn't it? Because what does God do in the gospel? He does exactly that, doesn't he? That he in Jesus Christ, comes. He deals with my badness. And he provides me with a very goodness, if you like. He provides me with a righteousness so that God can look on me and say, righteous, very good. That's what we call justification, isn't it? God declaring us righteous in Jesus. And that's the way to true life and true peace and true hope. That's where we've got to go. That's where we've got to run, to Jesus Christ. And find forgiveness and pardon and new life and restoration. And then the hope that one day God's going to put it all right at the end. Paradise will be restored. Eden will be renewed. The resurrection day will come. And then a world without sin and without brokenness forever and ever. Is that your hope this morning? I mean, this matters, doesn't it? This matters more than anything else, because this is a serious matter. Because this hope is held up to every one of us here this morning, but you've got to accept it, haven't you? You've got to come in repentance and trust Jesus. And if you don't, you'll go on in your sin and rebellion, and you're a moral accountable being, and a judgment day's coming, and you're going to stand before God, and it's eternal life or eternal judgment. And this hope is held out to you this morning to come and find life and peace in Jesus Christ, fully, freely, that God will look on you and say, very good. Until that day at the end where everything's put right. And he'll say again, won't he, as he looks on his new creation, very good.